First of all, I'd like to thank you folks. Y'all have went beyond any of our expectations of how you treated my family and myself. I want to thank you from the bottom of my heart, every one of you, for providing the parsonage over there for us to stay in, providing everything that's just there, the gift bags. What a surprise my children had today when we got home from lunch, and that was extra special. And I know you went beyond everything, and he wants me to turn this thing on. He said, all right, thank you for reminding me, brother. But I do thank you from the bottom of my heart, and for all your kindness and your generosity. Thank you so much. Thank you for lunch today, brother. That was just excellent, and I appreciate it. And I can assure you, you don't get that. We don't get that everywhere we go. And I was telling this sister a while ago, she asked if we was treated all right, if kids were falling into place and feel comfortable here. We do. Y'all have made us very welcome, and I want to thank you for your kindness and your love. I was talking to Stallings earlier, church service, and I told him, I said, you know, this day and time we live in, it seems like people just don't have many friends. And if we don't have many friends, that's our fault, because the Lord gives us the remedy for that. He tells us, show ourselves friendly, then we'll have friends. Well, we need to just open up to that and open up. And yes, I know when you open up your heart to care for people and take in friends, yes, some of them will let you down, and there'll be hurt to come along with it. But didn't our Lord suffer hurt? And there's no friend like him. He's the best friend I've ever had, and I'm thankful to him. Well, thanks again, and I really appreciate it. I can tell how this church and why it's been blessed in such a way. Yesterday, I was not expecting what I saw. Brother Stallings again took us in the home and showed us around and everything, and then showed us out here. I mean, I wasn't expecting just that the sign out there. You don't see the sign that good even at bigger churches or in town. You know, around Pensacola, we don't see a lot of churches don't have something that nice. And y'all have got scripture on your sign. That really was profound to me, because a lot of times churches, they'll have a sign out there and they'll put up these little quotes and things, you know, by what someone said. And like Brother Stallings was saying yesterday, they simply forget about that. They'll pass by and boom, you know, read it, and it's gone. The scripture, though, when they lay their head down on the pillow at night, it'll come back. I saw that on the sign. Or maybe when they're facing a problem in their life, all of a sudden that scripture speaks to their heart. The Holy Spirit has a way of doing that. And so, again, thank you. And thank you for the facilities here. I mean, my goodness, y'all have got a great church here. And it's just remarkable. Did not expect anything like that. And so, all right. Tonight, if you will, as I'm talking here a little bit, turn back into 2 Timothy. I was there this morning during the Sunday school lesson presenting scriptures and what they mean to us. Do you believe them? Do you have a copy of the scriptures? And we do. And do you read the scriptures? And do you learn from the scriptures, as the Bible says? And I won't go through all that stuff that we went through in Sunday school this morning, but I do want to pick up in 2 Timothy again, chapter 3 and verse 14. I do want to say this, and it's something that I thought of and I wrote down here. Me and another brother was talking one day, and he kind of hit on it, and then I went further with it, and we both agreed upon this thing. And that is, Egypt is a type of the world in the Bible, correct? Oh, you know, every time you see people going down to Egypt and everything gets bad, they're going down to Egypt. And you know, the thought is this. Egypt being a type of the world, Egypt never closes its doors. You won't find it in the Bible where it closes doors to anyone who's wanting to get in. This world is the same way. This world wants to devour you and I. It wants to devour your children and your grandchildren. And so Egypt never closes doors. And I want to say that Egypt is always open to invite you in. And don't go to Egypt. Amen. Stay with the Lord, and everything to the best. Egypt is not the answer. So I have a copy here of a congressional record, appendix, page A34 through A35. And it was presented on January the 10th, 1963, on a Thursday, in the state of Florida, at the House of Representatives, by the Honorable A.S. Harrelling Jr. of Florida. And this is entitled The Communist Goals of 1963. And here's what he stood up in the House and said, and gave a list of them. I don't have time to go into all of these things, but he did address things. As I go along, and I pinpoint a few things here, think about where we've come from 1963 to the present day that we are in right now. One of them being one of the communist goals that was set forth: permit free trade between all nations regardless of communist affiliation and regardless of whether or not the items could be used for war. Don't we shoot ourselves in the foot? We help communist nations, nations that hate us, and now then even Muslim nations that hate us, and we give them the war materials, you know, to even kill our sons and daughters with. So that's one of the communist things, is permit that free trade of them. The other one was provide American aid to all nations, regardless of communist denomination, a domination, I mean. That's what we've done too. We've aided them along. Another thing is promote the UN. I'm totally against the UN. Promote the UN as the only hope for mankind. Wow. You know that UN is against our book? Yeah. If its charter is rewritten, demand that it be set up as a one world government with its own independent armed forces. Some communist leaders believe the world can be taken over as easily by the UN as by Moscow. That's where we're at today, isn't it? We're very brink of a one-world government, one-world system. Then one of the things is, listen to this, capture one or both of the political parties in the United States of America. One of them has been totally captured, and the other one's well on its way. Sad. The other one is use technical decisions of the courts to weaken basic American institutions by claiming their activities violate civil rights. Yeah, we've seen that happen. Still is. Get control of the schools. Use them as a transmission belt for socialism and current communist propaganda. Soften the curriculum. And they done it. Get control of teachers' associations. Put the party line in textbooks. That's where we're at today. Infiltrate the press. Get control of the book review assignments, editorial writings, policy making position. That's exactly where we're at. I think a brother mentioned at lunch today, 93% of the press is against our Constitution. Well, gain control of key positions in radio, TV, and motion pictures. That has happened. Continue discrediting American culture by degrading all forms of artistic expression. An American communist cell years ago was told to eliminate all good sculpture from parks and buildings, substitute shapeless, awkward, and meaningless. What happened in 2020 in many of our parks and places? Statues to represent great men were torn down and demolished, desecrated all across our country. Well, continue, it says here, control all art critics and directors of art museum. Our plan, quote, our plan is to promote ugliness, repulsiveness, meaningless art. Do y'all remember back in, I believe it was the 90s, that they made some awful art of our Lord and Savior, depicting him in just awfulness, degrading, blasphemy. We're too soon to forget what happens, you see. Then it says, eliminate all laws governing obscenity by calling them censorship and a violation of free speech and free press. Isn't that something? The smut and the junk that comes across our TVs, that's on the bookshelves, that's in the stores when you walk in there, and our children's eyes see that. Break down cultural standards of morality by providing pornography and obscenity in books, magazines, motion pictures, radio, and TV. We're there, folks. You can't turn on your TV or your computer without seeing a bunch of smut. Stuff that our eyes should not even be looking at. Then, get this one. Present homosexuality, degeneracy, as normal, natural, and healthy. Ain't that what they've been doing? Yeah. Make it acceptable, you see. And anybody that stands against it, then you're wrong. I'm wrong. We're bigots, you know, and so forth. Then it says, infiltrate the churches and replace revealed religion with social religion. Discredit the Bible and emphasize the need for intellectual maturity, which does not need a religious crutch. We're there as well. Then eliminate prayer or any phase of religious expression in the schools, on the ground that it violates the principle of separation and state. They went to that one immediately in 1963. Discredit the American Constitution. Isn't that something? We had a former president for 8 years, Obama, and he discredited. He stamped and stomped and tore up our Constitution as if it was nothing. Well, saying discredit the American Constitution by calling it inadequate, old-fashioned, out of step with modern needs, a hindrance to cooperation between nations and on a worldwide basis. Then it says discredit the American founding fathers, present them as selfish aristocrats who had no concern for the common man. Then it says belittle all forms of American culture and discourage the teaching of American history. I've seen that happen over the years. Less and less American history is taught in our schools. But boy, they'll promote communist history and such as that, and world history. You know, history is only as good as the one who's writing it. Did you get that? An author of a history book, he can lie just as well as tell the truth. He can skew the facts, you see. Who's going to stop him, especially if the communist country is a communist press is printing his teaching book. That's where we're at in America. Well, it says support any socialist movement to give centralized control over any part of culture, education, social agencies, welfare programs, mental health clinics. We're there. Transfer some of the powers of arrest from the police to social agencies. We're there. Treat all behavioral problems as psychiatric disorders. In other words, a man can resist arrest or an order from a police to stop, even though he's wielding a knife and charging at them, and intent will kill them if he gets close enough, or even if he's got a gun. And they know that he's dangerous, he can kill them with that, and they shoot him, then they've done wrong, the police have. Because that guy that you just killed, he had a psychiatric problem. He didn't know what he was doing. I guess it wasn't them drugs he was on, was it? It wasn't about how he was raised to hate people in the home life that he had, right? Where his mama had to raise him without a father at home. I guess that didn't have anything to do with that. Well, then it says, discredit the family as an institution. Isn't that something? Now, if we've ever been there with it. Then create the impression that violence and insurrection are legitimate aspects of the American tradition. That students and special interest groups should rise up and use united force to solve economic, political, and social problems. That's what you saw all during the year of 2020, right there. And that was put in place in 1963. Folks, we need to take heed to what's going on. Well, let me go ahead now and get started here. I got, exciting to me, though. Like I preached this morning, talked to you about the rapture of the church. We're going to get out of here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8, we're not appointed unto wrath. So anybody that tries to tell you, oh, you got to go, we're going to go through the 7 years of tribulation or 3.5 years of tribulation, they're a liar and they have distorted the words of God. Because those five chapters in 1 Thessalonians is written to born-again Christians. All five chapters end up right there toward the end of all five talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look it up. All five chapters ends with coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, or close to the very end of it. Good news for you tonight. You know, in the Bible, when you study the first two chapters of your King James Bible, there's no devil there. I'm thankful for that. But you know what? You study the last two chapters of the book of Revelation, there's no devil there. His doom is written. And it is finalized in chapter 20 of Revelation, where he is cast into the lake of fire with the Antichrist and the false prophet. Thank God for that day coming. All right. I told you I would tell you to tell you something about some doctrines that I believe and so forth tonight. I'll rehearse just a little bit. I've said some things this morning in Sunday school. False doctrines and occults have all started because someone wasn't satisfied with the Word of God. They didn't think it should say what it said. And so they refused the Word of God. They rejected truth. They wanted something new and different to suit their own lifestyles instead of the only way, which is through Jesus Christ our Lord. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, and today, and forever, and he is. John chapter 14, verse 6, the Bible says, Jesus saith, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. That still holds true today, my friend. Oh my, well, what day we do need true doctrine and the doctrine of the Bible. We need to stick to it. The doctrines that I believe, text here, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 through 17, let me read that very quickly. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, I want to thank you once again for your precious word. Father, we want to thank you for the soundness of your word, the truthfulness of your word. Father, it's trustworthy. Father, we can count on it. And dear God, it never lets us down. Father, it's powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And Father, we thank you for giving us this precious book. Father, we thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit of God to teach us and to show us all truth in your word. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, your very own Son, that you gave to die for our sins and shed his precious blood for us and was buried and rose again. Thank you, Father, for being our great God, the one that we can turn to, the very one that loves us, and we cry out, Abba, Father, unto thee. Father, we thank you and we praise you for asking these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now then, on the doctrine, one of the things that I believe the Scriptures teach us, that God is a thrice holy God. That means he's consisting of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, which is Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. Now, the Bible is very explicit. Now, in your false versions of the Bible, takes that verse of Scripture, most of it out. I don't want you to think that there's a Trinity, you see. And so, we do believe in doctrine that there is a thrice holy God, three persons in one. All right, the other thing is that I believe that the authorized King James Bible is the absolute final authority. I went through some of that this morning in Sunday school, so I won't take a lot of time on that. And we just read the Scriptures. Why I think this is the absolute final authority, because it tells us right here in our text in 2 Timothy that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And then it tells us Scripture is given by inspiration of God. I mean, God, what he wanted to say to us. He didn't miss anything. He didn't leave anything out. He didn't have anything that he didn't want in there. It's all there and it's complete from cover to cover. If I didn't believe this book, I would take it and put it in the trash can and I'd walk away. But my friend, let me tell you something. I can't do that because save my soul. And this is his words to me and to you, and I'm so thankful for it. Thankful for the hope that he gives us, you see, through the Scriptures of Almighty God. Then thirdly, I believe that the Scriptures is absolutely God. Psalms chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Psalms 119, verse 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Praise God. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 8. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Praise God for that. Then another doctrine, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation. My friend, there is no other way. I quoted a scripture a while ago, 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way. He did not say a way. He said the way. That means he's the only way, you see. And there's no other way to salvation. You can't get there by works. You can't get there by baptism. You can join every church there is in the United States of America and still go to hell, a person could. But my friend, Jesus Christ, and let me say this. Let me back up just a little bit. Excuse me. The Lord Jesus Christ is his full name. The Lord Jesus Christ, that's who he is. And my friend, he is the only way of salvation. The gospel of Jesus Christ is very, very explicit here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 and 4, the Bible says that Christ died for our sins according to what? The Scriptures, you see. And the Scriptures are always right. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, you see. So that is a final doctrine for me of salvation, knowing that he is absolutely the only way to heaven, the only way to have salvation. John, the Gospel of John, 14:6, again, I am the way, he says. But he didn't say just the way, he's the truth, not a truth. There's the truth, you see, and the life. He put emphasis on all three of them. He's not just a life or a way to have life. He is the life. You and I would have no everlasting life had it not been for the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for you and I. All right. Then another thing I believe doctrinally, that born-again believers absolutely go to heaven. There is no middle ground, you see. There is no a waiting place or anything. But they go absolutely to heaven. And the unsaved, Christ rejecters, they go absolutely to hell. And they spend eternity there in that torment forever and forever. There is many places in the Bible that we can go to for that. But my friend, let me tell you something. There is a heaven and there is a hell. God is love, but God can hate as well. He hates sin. That's what he hates. He doesn't hate you and I. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all come to the Lord and to salvation, you see. That they would repent and turn to him. And my friend, he's made salvation full and free to you and I. We don't have to pay anything for it. If you could earn it, why did he die? You see. And so you can't earn salvation. It's a free gift from God. And I'm so thankful for that. My friend, let me tell you something. There's a heaven to choose. And there's a hell to shun. My friends. A heaven to choose. And a hell to shun. If a person goes to hell, you know what they've had to do that? They've had to reject God's love. They've had to reject God's preaching and the book and the Bible. They've had to reject everything because God does everything he possibly can to get a hold of a person's heart. Now, some people, I don't know the age limits and so forth and when God gives up on speaking to a person's heart. But I know sometimes God, a person can be very old. My great uncle, for many, many years, was nothing but a drunk. But and I'd witness to him after I got saved. For 5 years after I got saved, I'd witness to him. And he'd sit as I was telling him what the Bible said and that God loved him and God wanted him to be saved. And his tears would just flow from his eyes and down his face. And he was just a drunk. He was 73 years old before he finally got saved. The boy, when he got saved, was he different? He had drank. Up there in North Carolina, in the hills where I'm from, I'm sad to say, on this part. But up there where I'm from, we lived like heathens. And it was a normal thing in our family and the surrounding area that you started drinking when you was 3 and 4 years old. You'd start smoking at 2 years old. My brother, he's dead now. He got saved 3 years before he died. But he died of cancer, bone cancer, 59 years old when he died. But there's pictures of my brother. They'd have him tied in a little rocking chair with a sheet so he wouldn't fall out of it because he was only 2 years old. But he'd have a cigarette between his fingers, smoking that cigarette, 2 years old. So I started drinking when I was 4 years old. And I'm not proud of that at all. That's almost unimaginable, isn't it? But see, my daddy was a bootlegger, and there was always plenty of white liquor and beer that he made and wine that he'd make from the cherries and the grapes and everything that we grew there on the farm. And it was a normal thing just to grab that and just drink it because we didn't have any milk usually, but we had that mess. But I'm here to say that one night I got so drunk, I was 7 and a half years old. I ain't never forgot it. But I got so drunk that night that I began to throw up. I hate to be so graphic here, but I did. I was so sick, I've never been that sick in all the days of my life. And I literally thought I was going to die. Or you said you were 7 and a half years old. What did you know about death? Let me tell you, I knew about death. Death stared me in the face many a day when I was 5 and 6 years old. My wife knows about this. I've told her about it. But my friend, death stares you in the face many times when your daddy's trying to kill you or somebody else is trying to kill you. And you see your cousins being blown away by a shotgun blast and so forth and things like that. And so at 7 and a half years old, I knew what death meant. And I thought I was going to die. I remember that night as my mother held me. I was so sick. And I told my mother, I said, Mama, I'm going to die tonight. That's what I told her. And she looked at me, and I'll never forget it. She said, "Don't you die. Don't you die, Michael. You hang on." And by God's help, I held on. And I never touched another drop of alcohol to my lips since that time. Never. I've never touched a cigarette or anything like that. Never touched any drugs, although those things had been offered to me when I got to be a teenager and so forth, by my own older sister, matter of fact. But I would not partake of it. And thank God for that. But my friend, let me tell you something. Listen to me, young people, even my own children. My children know the life that I had as me telling them. But my friend, let me tell you, never, never touch that alcohol to your lips and your tongue. Never. Because if you ever let it touch it, you'll want more. You'll want more. Same thing applies to cigarettes. Same thing applies to drugs. You ever start taking it, you ever start indulging in it, start just the very start of it, and then you're hooked on it, my friend. My great uncle, 73 years old, finally got saved. And he had been a drunk since he was 3 years old. He never touched another drop after he got saved. Never touched another drop. And he began witnessing for the Lord. Hey, I remember him just telling people what God had done for him, how Jesus Christ has saved him from hell, my friend. So there is a real heaven and there is a real hell. And people that reject Jesus Christ and his great sacrifice end up in hell. And they have to do it over God's mercy. And they have to do it over God's grace. And they have to do it over God's love and his pleading unto them, my friend. Oh, my. Then, because in John chapter 3, verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. Then the other thing, I believe that the bride of Christ is made up of born-again believers, and that we are put into the body of Christ when we call upon him to be saved. We don't have to wait until baptism. We don't have to wait till we get a certain time and a certain spirituality about us. But at the very moment that you and I called upon the Lord Jesus Christ to save us, we were placed right then into his body, you see. And I'm Baptist brighter, I'll tell you that. I believe that any born-again Christian, anybody that will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All right? And because there's a lot of that other mess going around. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ," you see. And so that's what we've been placed in. And let me elaborate just a little bit on that body of Christ for a second. Going back up to this morning to the rapture. Christ is ready to come back at any moment. As soon as the Father, Brother Stallings and I was talking about that before church, as soon as the Father tells his Son, "Go get your bride," the door of heaven will open. He will step out and call up his bride. Do you know the Father will not tell him to do that until the bride, that body of believers, is finished. Is finished. What do you mean by that, Mike? Well, what I mean by that is Lord Jesus Christ is not going to have a defunct body. He's not going to have a body and a toe missing or a foot missing. You see what I'm saying? It's not going to be handicapped. It's not going to be any problems with it, because it's going to be presented to him as a perfect bride. Unblemished, you see. Perfect. And you can search the scriptures on that and see how many times God talks about a perfect, you see. He accepts nothing else. So what I'm talking about is there are some folks that's out there in the world that Christ is waiting on them to get saved. The Father is waiting on them because they're going to be part of the body of Christ. And right now that body is not finished, because I'm here to say that if it was finished and complete right now, that the Lord Jesus Christ would be taking us up right now in the rapture. He's going to come at the very moment that that body is complete. Now, you and I don't know when that'll be. I hope it's soon, very soon. But that should encourage us and prod us along to be a better witness, you see. Because the next person that you encounter may be that very one that will finish the body of Christ if they'll get saved. You see what I'm saying? Now, Christ is not going to have an imperfect body. His bride will have a perfect body without blemish. So, we need to get busy for the Lord Jesus Christ of winning souls. Then, I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. I told you that this morning, and I want to elaborate on that. The rapture of the church from this earth will be caught up together. And then I believe that Satan is God's arch enemy. That's a doctrine. And ours as well. He's our enemy as well, Satan is. Satan was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. For he is a liar and the father of it. That's found in John chapter 8, verse 44. And one day Christ will cast Satan into the lake of fire where he will spend all eternity, never to come out. Never. Because see, at the second coming of Christ, at the end, you got the rapture, I told you this morning, 7 years of tribulation, then Christ comes to the earth, sets up his reign upon this earth as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, sets up his realm there in Jerusalem, and the Antichrist and the false prophet will be cast into the lake of fire at that time when he comes back. Satan will be bound at that time in chains. And he'll be bound for 1,000 years. And that's the reason why the millennial is after the 7 years of tribulation. You have 1,000-year reign of Christ upon this earth. And then Satan will be let loose after that 1,000 years. And people say, why will that be? Well, I don't know. That's all in God's plan. But he'll go out and he'll gather people together to come against God again and so forth. And then God will put him down for the last time, final and last time, and cast him into the lake of fire where the Antichrist and the false prophet is. That's what Revelation chapter 20 tells us. So his doom is assured. His doom is coming, and he don't like to hear that. So, now, another doctrine is, I also believe that to rightly divide the word of truth is to teach the whole counsel of God and not to subvert the book. That has to believe and teach, you know, what the Bible says and what it lines up with. I don't believe in adding to this book, and I don't believe in taking away from this book, you see. And so we need to always teach the word of God into what it says and not try to just be something that it doesn't say. And so we don't want to, I don't believe in confusion. Satan is an author of confusion. God is not confusion. So need to teach the book clearly and understandably, even that a child can understand it, you see. I also believe that people in the Old Testament were not saved by faith, or were not saved as we are today. They were saved by faith and works. Whereas today we are saved by what? By grace, and yes, by salvation through Jesus Christ and him alone. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, you see. And then, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. You cannot earn it, as I said a while ago. It's a free gift of God, salvation is. They had to work for it in the Old Testament. They had to keep that thing right, you see. Now, of course, whenever Christ died, he went to the center of the earth. That's where hell's at, in paradise. There was a separation in there. We find that in Luke chapter 16, where the rich man and Lazarus died. The rich man went to hell, being in torments. Lazarus went to paradise, there where it was peaceful, where Abraham was at, and the Old Testament saints of God. And Christ went there and preached to them and led captivity captive. He brought them up whenever he raised from the dead, you see. And now then, that compartment has been done away with. And I believe hell's already expanded into it. Because the Bible says in Isaiah that hell enlarges itself to receive the recipients thereof. Don't hear much about that anymore, do we? I believe when there's major earthquakes, I believe that's hell enlarging itself to receive more souls. If you just think about it, I don't have the numbers with me. I have compiled them together, and they're in my file at home. But two people die every second on planet Earth. Two people, on average, die every second. So you can do the math. There's 60 seconds in a minute, so that'd be 120 people every minute that dies. And then, of course, you can go on down through the hours. How many per hour? How many in a 24-hour period? How many in a 365-day year period that will die? And hell enlarges itself to receive those Christ rejectors. And I believe a lot of times whenever you hear of the earthquakes, that's God just expanding it more and more. Because hell is in the center of the earth. The Bible tells us so. In the heart of the earth, Jesus said. Then I also believe that the blood of Jesus Christ that he shed on the cross of Calvary purchased your salvation and my salvation, full and free. He paid for my sin debt and your sin debt that we owed and we could not pay, but he paid it in full. And now there is no condemnation to a blood-bought believer, my friend. Isn't that wonderful? We are not under condemnation no more. No condemnation. No, my friend. Oh, my goodness. We ought to praise God and we ought to thank God for that. That we are not under condemnation. The world, anybody that has not got saved, they're under condemnation. And to be set free from that condemnation, all they have to do is by faith, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and call upon him. Like I said a while ago, or began to say, I'll finish a close on this. God did not make it hard for anyone to get saved. He did not. He made it simple. So simple, in fact, that even a child can get saved. We believe in him in the childlike faith. That's just why it's so hard. The statistics show that it's hard for an old person to get saved. You know that? I mean, very low percentage of people over 70 years old get saved. That's such a marvelous thing, an exciting thing to me when my great uncle, 73 years old, got saved. And then it's hard for even a person, there is more of them to get saved that's past 40 or 50 years old. But very few again. And on down the line, most people get saved when they're young. Most of them get saved when they're young. You and I know that. You know, at young age, still in the single digits or even teenagers or early 20s, that's the highest percentage of people that get saved. And why? Because the older we get, the more involved we get into sin and the more darkness, you see, that we're in. And it's harder for the light of God to penetrate that darkness. And a person gets so involved with all the sins of this world and all the pleasures of this world that they don't want anything to do with God. And when you and I come and tell them about it, his great salvation, they just kind of shrug us off. Like, oh, don't tell me that. I'm too smart to listen to that. They will not come to him in a childlike faith. And they laugh at us sometimes when we tell them, you can be like a child. Just believe as a child. Would upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and he'll save you. And he will. I'm thankful that God made salvation easy. I'm thankful that he did not make it complicated. That we got to do this, or we got to do that. You know, all the false religions out there, all the isms and schisms, my friend, they all got to add works to it for you to get to heaven. You ever notice that? You had to come by some priest, or you got to confess to this person or that person, or you got to do this good deed, and you got to do all this, and you got to clean yourself up and make yourself good and everything before you can ever go to heaven. No, that's not what the Bible says. God will take the vilest of all sinners of any sinner. If they'll come to Him and trust in Him and call upon Him, He'll take that vile sinner and cleanse them of all their sins. And then He begins a work from within, and it comes at a show without. You see, when a lot of times what man wants to do, he wants to clean himself up on the outside. Oh, look at me. I'm pretty good. No. We're not. We are sinners. And we've sinned against a holy God. Therefore, we need to let God come in, clean us up inside, and then it will pour forth on the outside. It'll change us, you see. But God will save any sinner that will call upon Him. And with that being said, folks, I want to thank y'all again for all that you've done. And I appreciate you having my family and myself in and everything. And that, to me, is the main doctrines. There is many more, but I didn't want to take up all your time and everything with every doctrine there is of the Bible. But I do believe that every doctrine of the Bible should be preached and taught. And it should be lined up exactly, Scripture with Scripture, not with what some man over here says or some man over there says. And I believe that God has presented His book, given us His book, so that we can understand His book by the Holy Spirit of God. He's our instructor. He's our schoolmaster. And He teaches us, you see. And people get messed up. They won't listen to God. Or you'll take a lost person. A lost person get a hold of a book, and he can do a lot of damage to himself and to others. He'll come up with some thoughts, you know. You know, you can take this book right here and pull out a scripture somewhere, and you condemn millions of people with it. That's what happens in religious circles. Yeah. So we need this book. We need the truth of it, and it'll show us and point us in the right direction. Won't it be good when we get to heaven? Amen. Praise the Lord. I just cannot wait. It'll be so good. And to be able to sit down with the prophets of God, the men of God, those great men as mentioned in Hebrews, the hall of fame there, hall of faith, if you will, and everything. Sit down, listen to them, and talk with them. But most of all, to be able to come to our Lord Jesus Christ and fall prostrate at His feet. I think I'll just stay there about 1,000 years, maybe 10,000 years, because time isn't counted in heaven anyway. Just stay there and just thank Him for all He's done for me. Thank Him for saving my soul from hell. I'm telling you, just think about that a little bit. He's worthy, folks. He's worthy to be praised, and He's worthy to be loved, you see, even now as we're in these vile bodies. All right. I will ask, I guess if everybody wants to pray or anything, we'll just bow our heads. At this time, if there's anything you want to thank the Lord for, at this time we'll take a few moments of prayer, and then we'll be dismissed.